Let's take our Bibles to John chapter number 6 this morning. John chapter number 6. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some in the pews right there in front of you. So feel free to grab those. That's the best way to check, make sure the preacher's saying something that's true, is that it's in the Bible. And so if you don't have a Bible, just grab the one there. And I know that you'll enjoy looking through with us. But we're going to go to John chapter number 6 in the morning here, and Sunday mornings here at our church. We've been going through the book of John. I've so enjoyed looking at this great gospel and tells a story of Jesus and all of his interactions with various people. And I just love the way John wrote it and how the Holy Spirit led him to put all the different things in there that he has done. And we find ourselves this morning in John chapter number 6, which if you know your Bible, you would know this as the bread of life chapter. So this is the chapter where Jesus calls himself the bread of life and explains why, and so it's the bread of life chapter. And this morning, that's really what I want to talk about, is Jesus, the bread of life. So if you found John chapter number 6, if you'll stand with me, we'll just read a few verses here, and then I'll have you be seated, and then try to give a very concise and simple message this morning. We need more than the world can offer us.
That's right.
Yes. And the only thing that satisfies and is lasting and is eternal is what we can have through Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Verse 22, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Just for the sake of time, we're going to skip a few verses here, but we'll talk about them in the sermon. But go down to verse 47 with me. The conversation continues. There's some scoffers. That's what those verses are about. And the Lord says this in verse 47, Verily, verily, I say unto you, folks, it's this simple right here.
That's right. Yes,
sir. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Period. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Lord, we do ask for your help this morning. Thankful for all that you've brought into your house. And as we take time this morning to look into your word, I pray that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, we need to hear from you today. We don't need anyone's opinions or thoughts. Lord, we need to hear straight from the Bible, straight from your word, what the thing that could change our life. I don't know who all's here today and where their heart is. Lord, we may have some who know you this morning or really struggling with something in their life. I pray you'd bring encouragement and help to them. There could be someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord. They don't know that they've partaken of the bread of life. They don't have that eternal hope of heaven, Lord. This morning, I pray that you'd impress upon their heart both their need and then a desire to trust you as Savior. Lord, I pray for your help in preaching, that your Spirit would have just a free course in this room. Lord, block out distractions. Just help us, God, to just take some time, just a little bit of time, and think about you today. We'll ask for your help then in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I do appreciate you standing. I'm going to get right into the message this morning and hope that it will be a help, because as I looked at the stuff this week and looked through John chapter number 6, and I really had trouble knowing where to stop reading, because we really could read on down through the rest of the chapter, and even the verses that we skipped are so good, and I kind of struggled on where we would be, but I found in the text as I was studying such a striking and needful parallel to our day that I believe we're just going to stay mostly in the first part of the text here this morning. What we find as we open up John chapter number 6 and we get to verse 22, we kind of picked up, if you notice, like right in the middle of a story. And so what had happened earlier that day is Jesus had fed the 5,000. And we know, as we preached through that a couple of weeks ago, there were 5,000 men, plus there were women and children there. And Jesus fed all of these thousands of people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. So he did a miracle where he took those loaves that a little boy offered and he blessed it, he broke it, he gave that to the disciples, and the disciples went through the crowds and dispersed all this bread and all this fish, and he fed thousands of people in this miraculous fashion. And when it was over, he said, hey, we don't want to waste any food here. So he had the disciples go through the crowd and gather up what remained. And they gathered up 12 baskets full. They started with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they came back. Everyone had eaten their fill, plus 12 baskets full of food. I mean, Jesus really did a miracle. And so what happened after that is there's all these multitudes. And you know that if you want to bring a crowd, what do? You got to have food. Right? And so that's what's going on. And listen, we're going to talk about the fact that we need not just physical bread, which, by the way, you can tell by looking at me, I love bread. But we don't just need this world's bread. We need everlasting life through Jesus, which he calls the bread of life. That's what we really, really need. And so we're not really faulting the people for showing up for the meal, because we do that same thing all the time. The problem is that they thought that's all that they needed. So you can imagine this big crowd, and I mean, they've just been fed in a miraculous way, and there's thousands of them there, and so they're following the Lord. And so what the Lord does, and it's earlier in the text there, is he actually goes up into a mountain by himself to pray. He has to get alone and just spend some time with the Father. So he's up in the mountain praying. At the same time, he sends his disciples away. He tells them to get in the boat and go to the other side, kind of like this, I'll meet you later, right? And they didn't know it, but he actually met them on the water as he walked out to them a little bit later. But what had happened is the crowd lost track of where Jesus was. And they were concerned. They said, hey, we better find him. And so they're looking around. They go down to the shore, and there's a bunch of boats there. And they're like, the disciples took a boat across, but we didn't see Jesus get in the boat. It was just the disciples. And so they went on across. All the other boats are still here. And man, we've had people showing back up to town, and Jesus isn't anywhere in these boats or to be found. So their best bet was, well, let's go over there. Maybe somehow or another he came across. So those first couple of verses, that's what was going on, is they're trying to find the Lord. They're seeking for him, and they're counting up boats, and they find out, well, maybe he's on the other side. So he goes to the other side, or they get in the boats and they go to the other side and they find the Lord there. And their question was, Lord, how'd you get over here? We didn't see you get in a boat. You didn't go with the disciples. And you could read back in the story, Jesus walked across the water, met up with the disciples in their boat, and went the rest of the way. In fact, it says immediately they were at the other side. But the Lord doesn't really answer their question. And in fact, they were seeking for the Lord. They're pursuing him. But Jesus perceived that they were pursuing him not because they believed in him, not because they had ascribed to his teaching and his belief, but because they enjoyed dinner, right? He determined, and it says there in verse number 26, that they followed him not because they saw the miracles, and of course those miracles pointed to who he was, but they followed him because he did eat the loaves and were filled. So he's trying to say that this crowd of people is wrapped up in the temporal, temporary, fleshly, carnal things of this world that don't last forever. and they're not concerned about the eternal things, the truth that they need a Savior, which does last forever. And so the Lord challenges them. Rather than saying, well, let me tell you how I got across here, he just straight challenges them about why they're following him in the first place. And this is where I said that, man, there's such a parallel today. People today are no different. And when I say people, I'm telling you, all of us have a tendency to want to chase after the things that this world has to offer. We might say it like this, that people of this world are hungry. In fact, if you look around, they're starving. And I'm not talking about just for food. I'm just talking about to be filled. And so they'll look to all the different things of the world, temporary as they may be, to try to fill the longing that is in their heart. And whether it be money or possessions or a bigger house or more land or recreation or a job or a career or chasing some kind of status or popularity, mankind is starving and they're looking everywhere to be fulfilled. And the problem is, and just listen, no matter how much of all that stuff you gather up, it will never, ever be enough. It always leaves you wanting more. It's like the Chinese food buffet. You go to the Chinese food buffet. It's one of those, I don't know what it is about Chinese food, and especially the buffet, but it's one of those things that you can go and you can eat 16 plates, and so much so that they're about to ask you to leave. But then about an hour later, you're like, man, I'm starving. What happened? I don't know where that type of food goes, but it doesn't stick around very long. It's just you're hungry again. That's how the world treats you. You go and you think you're going to be fulfilled and you think this is going to do it. Man, if I could just get a little more money, or if I could just make it to that next ring of on the ladder, next rung of the ladder in my job, or man, if I just had a few more friends or just a little more popularity, or if I had just a few more acres or for me, a few more guns or fishing poles, man, that would do it. But guess what? Every gun I buy, just right behind it on the counter is the next one that I'm looking for. Well, we were in Sportsman's Warehouse yesterday, and I told my wife, we're not even going by the counter over there. We had to get some stuff for an upcoming trip, and I was like, I don't even want to go by the gun counter because they got something I want over there. It's never enough. And that's the world. That's the world we live in. It never satisfies. Never. John Rockefeller, the richest man in his time, when asked how much money was enough, you know what his reply was? He said, just a little bit more. He's also famous for saying, I've made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness. He also said, the poorest man I know, think about this, the poorest man I know is the man who has nothing but money. That's the richest man. Jim Carrey, famous actor, said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it is not the answer. And that's from a guy who got everything he wanted. I'll never forget, and I've mentioned it here. I think I've said it a few times here, but I just keep going back to it. There's an interview with Tom Brady. It was years ago. It's like before. It's like halfway through his career when he only had like three or four rings, and they ask him, about his happiness and his fulfillment. I mean, man, you're the quarterback. You're the quarterback in the NFL, and you've won trophy after trophy and MVPs and Super Bowls, and you've got all the money. You've got everything that every high school boy's dreaming about. You got it all. And Tom goes, this can't be it, right? There's got to be more, because it doesn't fulfill. We have biblical examples of this. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. If you remember, the Lord comes to Solomon and he says to Solomon, hey, Solomon, Solomon's about to be the king of Israel. He comes to Solomon, he goes, Solomon, I'll give you whatever you ask for. Just ask me for anything. And Solomon asked for wisdom. That was a really smart thing to do. He asked for wisdom. And so God said, well, because you didn't ask for money and all these other things, I'm going to give you what you asked for. I'm going to give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you money. I'm going to give you possessions. You're going to be the richest king that ever was. And boy, was Solomon ever the richest king that ever was. You know, in 2 Kings, there's a verse that tells us that Solomon's gold that came to him every year. Of course, he built a multi-billion-dollar temple during his day. But the amount of gold that came to Solomon in any given year was 666 talents of gold. I know that's a number we don't like a lot, but that's what the Bible says in 1 Kings 10, chapter 10, verse 14. Okay, that you say, okay, oh, big deal, what's that? Solomon didn't measure his gold in ounces. He didn't measure his gold in pounds. He measured it in tons. The amount of gold that came to Solomon was 666 talents a year. A talent is 75 pounds. That's 50,000 pounds of gold a year. That's 25 tons. Today, gold is 5,100. I looked it up, Brother Mark. 5,100 and some change. That's $4 billion a year, and that's just his gold. Solomon was the richest man. He was the richest king. What I love about Solomon, I told our Wednesday night crowd this when we were going through 1 Kings and we're talking about Solomon, or maybe it was 2 Kings, and we're talking about Solomon and the Queen of Sheba coming to visit and seeing all the things that he made. I mean, Solomon got to the point where he was making his shields out of gold. Like, you're rich when your shields are made out of gold. Okay, Solomon had ships coming from all over the world, bringing him all sorts of exotic things. I always like to point out he had apes and peacocks as pets. You say, why? Because he could. And if you could, you probably would too. I'm just trying to tell you, Solomon was rich beyond anything we could imagine. But yet he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And when he read the book of Ecclesiastes, we figure out that, especially in chapter number 2, the Bible says Solomon gave himself to every worldly pursuit possible. He gave himself to like all the stuff, the money. He gave himself to the possessions and the lands and the herds and the, all of that. He gave himself to he even called, says it like the folly of the world. He gave himself to everything he possibly could. And he comes to the conclusion that it is all vanity, which means it's empty and meaningless. And it's vexation of spirit, meaning that it brought him more troubles than it did joy. And yet as people in America, 2026, I mean, for some reason, there's something in us that thinks we're going to be the one that it'll fulfill. But you're not. And neither am I. The world is, I'm just telling you, it doesn't offer anything that lasts. And if you start thinking about it, you'll realize that the thing that you used to want so bad, eventually you get it. And guess what happens? You just start wanting something else real bad. You think, man, if I could just get that, I'd be there. And you get it, and it's not enough. Some try to fill that longing, not just by stuff and possessions and achievement, but they try to fill that longing by sinful indulgence. Some take the route of substance abuse, drinking, drugs, gambling, party, wicked entertainment. Got a lot of different things here, pursuits of lust and fornication, just trying to fill our lives with the things of this world. Thinking, man, if I could just have this pleasure over here, and if I could just enjoy this. And here's the deal, Satan knows the world's hungry, and he offers a pretty widespread buffet. And he wants you to go partake. Go, yeah, try this out. You know, the devil doesn't tell us that all the destruction that's wrapped up in the sin. He's a false advertiser. He makes it look really good. The Bible even says sin hath its pleasure for a season. And so he makes it look real good. Oh, yeah, if I could just do this or that, man, I think I'd be fulfilled, or that would make me happy. But it always, let me tell you, the world will chew you up and spit you out. It never fulfills. In our text today, the multitudes, they were looking to be filled. Not only that, I noticed this. The multitudes were following Jesus. In fact, they were searching for him. So part of me is going, okay, well, what did they do wrong? Well, he pointed out to them, you're following me because of what I can do for you, the benefits that you think you're going to get, that your stomach will be filled with bread if you follow me because I do these miracles and I provide these things. And Jesus is trying to teach them they need more than bread. They need the bread of life. In our day today, in very recent times, it's almost, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, it's funny how things come up multiple times in the lessons, but it's almost become a fad to follow Jesus. It's almost just a tag that people put, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But the problem is when you look at their lives, the people aren't changing. The people aren't living a life that's consistent with following Jesus. They don't want to change. They don't want Jesus to come in and change their heart or change their life or help them to act better or different. No, they're just in it for what they can get. But the problem with that is the Bible tells us if you get saved, ladies and gentlemen, he will change you. He will change you. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. If you're following Christ, you're going to start becoming more like Christ. He promises that. And then the scripture tells us in the book of Matthew that we're to know people by their fruits. You want to know what kind of tree it is? You go look and see what's growing on it. So how can I tell if you're a disciple of Christ or not? Well, I go look at the fruit, right? I go look and see what's growing on the tree. And so the Lord is addressing the crowd that day, and he knew that they hadn't, maybe there were some that had trusted him there, but he knew as a whole, most of them had not trusted him as your Savior. They were just there for the bread. They're just looking to be filled. It's kind of like a Laban back in the Old Testament. I was reading through the book of Genesis and that whole story where Jacob is trying to get married and he ends up with Laban. You may not recognize the story. When Jacob gets ready to leave because he's had enough, I'm just going to give you the short version. He's had enough, he wants to leave home. Laban tells him, I don't want you to leave because I've learned by experience, God blesses me because you're here. See, Laban wasn't a believer, but he wanted a proximity to the Savior because blessings. And so the Lord, I mean, we look with our eyes, we can't really see into people's hearts, can we? I mean, we can see the fruit on the tree, but we can't see into the hearts. But Jesus looked in that crowd and he saw the hearts. And if he looks into the crowd this morning, I'm just telling you, he looks through our suit and our tie, and he looks down and he sees our hearts. Whether we're his or not, whether we're just following him for another loaf of bread or if we truly have partaken of the bread of life. So I'm going to walk through our text then because he gives them the answer. They're following him. They want something from him. He's like, okay, here, I'm going to give you this bread. So how do we get the bread of life? First of all, notice in the first couple of verses, he says in verse 26, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Then in verse 27, he tells them to labor for the meat that perisheth not, or labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Verse 28, okay, we want that bread, Lord. So what shall we do? What might we work that we might work the works of God? They said, what do we do? What work do we do to earn the bread? That's what they're saying. Okay, you've got some bread. They're still not getting it. I think somewhere in the back they think that Jesus has like some bread there. But he's talking about himself, that he would be giving his life as a ransom, and they needed to believe in him. And they're going, okay, we want some of that bread, so what do we do? What work can we do? And Jesus clearly says, well, it's not going to be by any of your works. He says this is the work of God. Notice verse 29. This is the work of God. Here's what you do, that ye might believe, or that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Believe. So we don't get the bread of life. I'm telling you, if you're here under the sound of my voice and you're tired of going from one worldly attraction to the next and nothing ever satisfying, and you understand that maybe you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to tell you, you will not get the bread of life or be saved or experience Jesus Christ through any of your own works. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't work our way into heaven. There's no amount of good deeds I can do. And I say this all the time here because this is the number one problem with most thinking in our world is that religion tells you, you've got to be good. You've got to do good things if you want to go to heaven. And that's not what the Bible says. We do good things after Jesus gives us salvation because he saved us. We don't do good things so that we can go to heaven or be accepted. The scripture tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So the very best we can offer God is still not enough. So the Lord says, no, it won't be by your works. Here's the work that you do. You believe. So I want to make this very simple this morning. If you want the bread of life, you want, listen, here's the best part about the bread of life. It's free. It's free. You don't go to heaven by giving money to a church. You don't go to heaven. You can't pay your way there. People have tried that. Let me tell you something about Solomon and all that gold. When he died, he went one of two places and all the gold stayed right here on the earth. He didn't use that to pay his way. And no matter how much we build up, by the way, when we die, it's all going to stay right here. So we got to have something that lasts, that's eternal. So there's really two things that we have to do. And when I say do, I want you to understand there's really not much doing to it. The first one is this: we have to believe. He says, this is the work of God, that you believe. Six times in this text, actually, the word believe is used. True salvation is by faith. It is believing. It is not by works. Verse 29, Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him. Verse 35, Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. In verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. We are saved. We partake of that bread by belief, by faith. What do we believe in? Well, we've got to believe who Jesus is, first of all. His deity, the fact that he was God in the flesh, God that became a man. He was born of a virgin, meaning that he didn't take on man's sin. He just took on man's body. And so God became a man. That person is named Jesus Christ. And so his deity is demonstrated by the miracles that he did. First of all, he tells that crowd, you don't believe me because of the miracles. See, if they would have seen the miracles and said, this is the Messiah, this is God the Son, we want to believe in him, just like the disciples say later in the chapter, they declare Jesus to be God the Son. If they would have believed that, they would have been fine. But what he's saying is, you're not believing the miracles. You're not believing in who I am. The scripture tells us, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we have to believe in Jesus, not just that he was a prophet or a teacher or a good man or a good example or something like that. No, Jesus is God. Yes, sir. I say is because he was and is to come. He's eternal. So we believe in who he is. And then the scriptures tell us we have to believe in what he did. Simple. It's the gospel. So Jesus is God in the flesh, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many and then to raise from the dead. And that is called the gospel. The gospel is the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to believe. The death of Christ is necessitated by our sin. Why would Jesus come and die? Verse 51, we read it together just a second ago, but Jesus said this, if any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus will give his body for the life of the world. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, there's a scripture where Paul is teaching on taking the Lord's Supper. And he says this, that Jesus, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So understand, Jesus, the bread of life, first of all, is God in the flesh. Next, he came to this earth to be a sacrifice for our sins. He came for you and I to die in our place. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son to this world to die in your place, because we all have the same problem that those people did that day. They all had a need. They all had a void in their heart. They all had something that needed to be filled. And it was this, that they were all sinners. They were all separated from God. They think, man, I'm hungry. Jesus says, no, you're lost. It's not about what you put in here. It's about the fact that you trust me as Savior, because what I'll give you will not only cure your hunger, it'll save your soul. So Jesus went to the cross. And the Bible says in 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation or the appeasement or the payment for our sins, and not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. So we believe that Jesus came and that he died on the cross, and he died in our place. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. A couple thousand years ago, when Jesus died on that cross, let me tell you, there was my sin nailed to it. He became sin for us. My sin and your sin was on that cross. We couldn't die for our own sin. We couldn't pay. The scripture says nothing that we, because we are sinners, every offering we would bring would be less than worthy of God. And so we trust in what Jesus did, that he died on the cross in our place. Jesus said this in the passage here, that he's giving himself. He'll be broken for us. And then we need to believe the second part of the gospel, the resurrection. In verse number 40, notice it says that Jesus is promising those that believe that he will raise them up in the last day, that he will give them everlasting life. Well, how is Jesus able to have power over death and give people everlasting life? It's because 3 days after he died, they went to the grave to find him. And there was an angel there that said, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here." Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Here in a couple of months, well, it's getting close. Here in about a month, we're going to be celebrating Easter. Yes, sir. And Easter isn't about bunnies and eggs. Easter is, we celebrate Easter because Jesus came out of that grave victorious over death and hell and sin. And he stands at the right hand of God ready to save every sinner who calls. Yes, sir. That's the gospel. Jesus came. He died in your place. He rose from the dead, so that he could give you life. So we have to believe. We have to believe. We have to believe in Christ. We have to believe in his death, his resurrection. That's what he's telling these folks. He's saying, you're missing the whole point. You've got to believe in me. If you'll believe in me, I'll give you something that is fulfilling. I'll give you something that is satisfactory, satisfying. You know, a Christian may not have much on this old earth, but you can live contented. You can live not chasing the next dollar, not chasing the next thing, not chasing the next pleasure, because Jesus alone satisfies. He gives us everything we need. So we got to believe. The next thing is this: we have to receive him. We have to receive him. So we believe him. The Bible says that's good, but it also says this: the devils believe and tremble. No, Satan believes in Jesus. The devil believes in him. He knows who he is. But he's not a believer. He's not saved. He's not a Christian. Why? Because you have to call out to him for forgiveness. You have to receive him. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That verse very simply says this. There's two parts to the transaction. There's repentance and faith. Faith is, I believe in Jesus and who he is and what he did. Repentance is, I come to the Lord and I ask him with a sincere heart to forgive me of my sin. If you come to Christ knowing who he is, believing in him, and call out to him, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The salvation prayer is not magic words. You don't have to repeat after me. It's not a bad deal if that's how you are led to the Lord, someone helping you actually pray. You know, a lot of times people that get saved, that's the first time they ever prayed. And they don't know what to say. Nothing wrong with someone leading you, but listen, it's not a set of words that you have to memorize and say. No. It's just a calling from the heart to the Savior, believing on Him, placing your faith in Him, asking Him to save you. It's really that simple. You say, what about all the other stuff? What about the good works? And what about all that comes later? But it has nothing to do with your salvation. If you want an eternal home in heaven, what Jesus says, if you want to receive everlasting life, it comes through faith in the Son. Let me show you my favorite verse in this chapter. Look at verse 37 with me. I love this verse. The Bible says, Jesus said here, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Here's what I'm here to tell you this morning. Not one single person has ever gotten to heaven by their good works. Not one single person has ever gotten to heaven because they did enough good things, or they had adhered well to some religion, or gave enough money to the church, or joined a church, or whatever. No one has ever gotten to heaven that way. Not one person. Did you know this? Not one person who's ever called upon the name of Jesus for salvation has ever been refused. Not one. He promises, if you come to me believing, I'll receive you. You say, what do I come to him with? You bring him your whole mess. You say, what if I got a lot of sin, you know, a lot of skeletons in the closet? He knows all about that already. And he still died for you. Well, I don't know if I'm good enough to be saved. None of us were. So get over that. Not a single one of us deserved it. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what we do is we just bring Jesus our mess. Lord, here I am. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a mess, and you know better than me all the things I've done. But I understand that the Bible tells me, the preacher's saying, you died in my place. That you're living, you can hear me pray. Lord, will you forgive me? Will you accept me? Jesus says, everyone. Everyone, not one. He says this, everyone that the Father brings, I will in no wise cast out. None, zero have been turned away. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior this morning, I'm telling you, He's still there. He's still pleading with mankind. What's going to be a sad reality is that there's going to be people that reject Jesus. They make it too complicated. They want to work their own way. They're going to somehow or another, they're going to reject Jesus and say, no, that's not for me. And they're going to die, and they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire paying for sins that Jesus already paid for. Because they just simply wouldn't humble themselves and say, Lord, will you forgive me? He says, let's read the verse together and then we'll close. Verse number 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Lord, we thank you for the day. Thank you for all who are here. I thank you for the gospel.